Well, we're doing a study in the life of Abraham, and now this morning we come to Genesis chapter 21. We find here the story of Abram finally becoming a father, and in receiving the son of promise, the son that God promised him. And you imagine, I mean, Abram means exalted father, and for 99 years, Abram has introduced himself to everyone as exalted father. Kind of like a 99-pound man introducing himself as Hercules. There's something wrong with the picture. His name is Exalted Father, but he's childless, and he has no kids, and that's always going to produce a little snickering. Abraham is the central character of the Old Testament, and maybe you didn't know that. For thousands of years after his death, God's people continue to recite his name as they relate to God. They call him They call God the God of Abraham. Even God calls himself the God of Abraham, which I think is extremely significant if you read the Old Testament, that God has allowed himself to be identified with one man over all others. He's not afraid to be identified with man. And that's the distinct and personal nature of the God that we serve. He's not afraid to be associated with you. He's the God of Del Irwin. He's the God of David Stubbert. And Abraham is also mentioned more than any other patriarch in the New Testament. He's mentioned 71 times in the New Testament. David is only mentioned 54 times, and he's the close second. Now, Google has some interesting stats on people who Google patriarchs in the Old Testament. Abraham is by far the most Googled name, Old Testament figure in the Bible. And what do you think the reason is for this? Let me just kind of tell you, because it's the main topic of what I want to share with you this morning. The life of Abraham, in his life, we see firsthand a detailed glimpse of a real lifelong relationship between God and a man. There are other, it's not just... Let me draw this to your attention too. It's not just Abraham's relationship with God that we need to look at. Oftentimes, that's what we look at. You actually need to look at God's relationship to Abraham and how God handled Abraham's failures and his foibles and how God responded to him through the years of their life together. We know that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, but we know very little about their actual life with God. We know that Enoch walked with God, but we don't know anything about how he related to God as a man. But in Abraham, there are so many life lessons, and it would be important as we work our way through this study, take the time to actually open your Bible and read the story of Abraham from start to finish. It won't take you that long. You can do it in one sitting. You can read the entire story, and catch a glimpse of this man's life. In Abraham, there are so many life lessons. We learn what to do. We learn what not to do. Abraham learned some hard lessons about what not to do. And those are very important lessons in life. We've all learned what not to do through some very painful experiences. Abraham is referred to over and over as the friend of God, which is very significant. God talked to him, and he talked to God. In numerous places in the Old Testament, we find Abraham building an altar and communing with God around that altar, making sacrifices and talking to the Lord. In my own life, the first promise that God made to Abram is very significant to me, especially the part where God tells him that he's going to be a blessing to others. The summation of that is, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, and they will be blessed through you. I don't know about you, but in my humble opinion, this should be the desire of every believer on the earth, that live a life that is a blessing to other people. And our tendency is to want to be blessed rather than to be a blessing. Have you noticed that? I mean, we pray for the blessings of God. We sang this morning, fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. That's the genuine cry of a genuine Christian who carries the heart of Christ. And don't confuse God's blessings with riches, which we often do in our culture. We somehow think, yeah, we got stuff. We have been blessed. That is so ridiculous. You find out that many times those with the most stuff are the least sensitive to other people. And sometimes those with the least stuff are the most sensitive to other people. I believe one doesn't come without the other. If we have a heart for other people, God will have a heart for us and will bless us, and we'll be a channel for his blessing. Let's read our text this morning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. A man named Exalted Father finally becomes a father. The Lord took note of Sarah, as he said he would. The Lord did for her as he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age. At the set time that God had stated, Abraham gave him the name Isaac, this son of his whom Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah then said, God has given me cause to laugh, and all who hear of it will laugh with me. Who would have ever told Abraham, she added, that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great banquet on the day of the child's weaning. Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding again, to give us insight into your word. Lord, give us something to take away from this message this morning that will improve our lives. We just ask you, Lord, for your wisdom and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. They named him Isaac, which of course means laughter, because she said, everyone who hears of it will laugh. Why will they laugh? They will laugh because a man 100 years old and a woman 90 years old are having their first baby. They'll laugh. God waited, and this is one of the life lessons that you learn from Abraham. God waited to give them this child until they were well beyond their childbearing years. In the New Testament, it says that Sarah's womb was dead, and Abraham was out of bullets. He's too old. It ain't going to happen. And God waited until that time when it was no longer possible for them to do it on their own. Then God did it, which is one of the great lessons of life. This first son was not only the fulfillment of a promise, it was the beginning of the fulfillment of a much larger promise that God had made. And that much larger promise was that God told Abraham that God would make him the father of many nations, not just the father of a son named Isaac. And we read about this in chapter 22 of Genesis. Let's read this. Genesis 22, verse 17. God says to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Will you say that with me? Because you have obeyed me? Because you have obeyed me. Abraham obeyed because he had faith in God. Abraham obeyed because he believed God. Abraham obeyed because he trusted God. So many times we confess our faith and our belief, but we skip the obey part. It's a neat trick that we have in the Christian life. Oh yeah, I believe. But do you obey? Big question. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll be talking about this in a minute. You may not know this, but after Sarah died, Abraham remarried. And he had numerous sons and daughters. This is now, he's way past 100. So I think he lived to 175. But he had numerous sons and daughters. And his family became the Hebrew nation. Now, parenthetically, you know what Hebrew means, the word Hebrew? Hebrew means one from the other side. Basically, in that time, it was one from the other side of the river. Abraham came from the other side of the Jordan River in the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and one from the other side. So, and they called him a Hebrew, one from the other side. So It's really a nondescript thing, and we made a lot out of this word Hebrew, but it means one from the other side. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation, and the Hebrew nation gave birth to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave birth to you and me. We are connected, and this is where I want to go this morning, which brings me to you and to me and our relationship to this man called Abraham. Abraham is not our physical father, but he is indeed the father of our faith. He is the father of the faithful. By that I mean he is held up in the scriptures as the role model about what it means to live by faith, to walk with God through life. And as such, he's the father of our faith. Let's read Paul's account, and this is from The Message, and because it's so incredible and easy to understand, I want you to just kind of meditate on these words as I read them here. This is from Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Anybody relate to that? God made something out of him when he was a nobody. Have anybody had that experience? I mean, I've had that experience. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I will set you up as father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father, and then he became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding not to live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on the basis of what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham." Now let me back up a little bit. A year before Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, three men appeared at their tent and prophesied and told them that a year from that time they would have a child. When they were told that they would have a child, both of them laughed. Both of them laughed. Now, some people think they laughed because they didn't believe that this was going to happen, because they were 99 and 89 years old at the time. They were long past their natural ability to have children. But I don't believe this. They laughed. They didn't laugh because they didn't believe. They laughed because they did. I'm 99 years old. She's 89 years old. And God is telling me a year from now, you're going to have a child. They actually laughed because they did. This is an interesting thought, because this has happened to me in my life, where God tells me that I'm going to do something so far beyond what I think is my ability or my training. And you just got to laugh. I remember the time God spoke to me, some of you know, I met the Lord in prison in 1969. I was there for drugs, a drug-related offense, and a week after I came to the Lord spoke to me so plainly and said, you're going to be a preacher. Now, you got to know that every time I ever had to speak in front of a group of people, I was sick. Sick to my stomach. I got diarrhea. I mean, this even in high school, whenever I had to give a book report. As a matter of fact, in my sophomore year, all of us had to give 5 book reports, and I couldn't give them in public. The teacher had to give me grace and meet with me after class for a little one-on-one, because I just couldn't stand up and say anything in public without having a complete brain freeze and meltdown. And so here God speaks to me and says, you're going to be a preacher. And you know what? You just got to laugh. And you've had this happen to you in your life, where God has spoken to you about doing something that everything inside of you said, hey, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. If I do that, my head will explode or whatever. If I do that, you know. And this is that kind of a thing. God is speaking to them. He's 99, she's 89, and God's saying a year from now you're going to have a child. And they both laughed out loud. It's clear to us in this passage that they believed what they were hearing in spite of how ridiculous it sound. It sounded. And let's read on, verse 19. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. This always reminds me of the angel coming and speaking to Mary and saying, you're going to have a baby. How can this be since I've never known a man? And in the end, she says, be it unto me according to your word. I mean, this is where Abraham was at. Be it unto us according to your word. Look at what comes next in the next verse. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. Say that, it's also us. You can look at your neighbor and say, it's also you. It's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life, when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrificed Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. It's not just Abraham that had this kind of faith. The same thing, it's also us. It's not just Abraham, it's also us. And here's my point. You and I are sons and daughters of Abraham. We are heirs of the promise if. You ever circle the ifs in your Bible? I mean, it's a very important thing to do. Circle the ifs. There's a lot of ifs. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The converse is true. If we don't confess our sins, the faithful God who would have forgiven you is waiting. There's ifs, these big ifs in the Bible. You and I are sons and daughters of Abraham. We are heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham if we follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of the faith and obedience that he had as the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4, verse 12, I've condensed this a little bit, but this is what it says. He is then also the father of those who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. He is then also the father of those who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. God gave Abraham a promise that he would be a inherit a blessing and be a blessing to the world. And that same promise is ours if we follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham, that God will bless us and make us a blessing to others. That's the promise. And the blessings really are too numerous to mention. You already know this. I mean, the way that God has blessed us is beyond measure. It's mind-blowing how we have been blessed since we have put our faith in Christ, the life that has been changed. It is mind-blowing what happens, how God blesses those who put their faith in him. The blessings are too numerous to mention, but they're clearly proclaimed in the Word of God and clearly demonstrated in the life of a believer. Now, the blessings to others are also too numerous to mention, but those are things we need to walk out in our daily lives. If God has blessed you, he's blessed you to be a blessing to others. And that's something we always need to remember. And every day as we live our lives, we have opportunities to be a blessing in one way or another to others. In our own families, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our business associates, we have opportunities. If we are inclined to be a blessing, we'll see those opportunities and seize the day. Now, one very important question here this morning. What was the one thing that Abraham did that earned him the title Father of the Faithful? What was the one thing that Abraham did that earned him the title of Father of the Faithful? You might say, well, he had faith. He trusted God. But how do we know that he had faith and trusted God? And the simplicity of the matter is this. We know because he obeyed. That's what we just read. God blessed him because he obeyed. We know that he had faith because he obeyed. We know that he trusted God because he obeyed. When God spoke to him and said to him, leave your country, leave your family, leave your comfortable surroundings, come with me on a difficult journey and to a place that I will show you, he obeyed. And it's not that he didn't fail. I mean, through the course of his life, Abraham did fail on a number of occasions to obey. He failed to obey. The Bible is very honest about his failures. He learned what not to do through his failure with Hagar. That was the wrong thing to do. And it was a very painful lesson. Still is painful in our current generation. His failures to trust God for his own safety put his wife in jeopardy several times. He had other mistakes. I've had some of those experiences, and so have you. But in the end, Abraham didn't give up. His faith was demonstrated and proven by his obedience. And that's what that final story was about, where God told Abraham, take your only son whom you love up on the mountain and sacrifice him there for me. It was the final test of Abraham's obedience, his final test of obedience. And once he passed that test, God even further blessed them. The whole issue of obedience is such a big issue in the Word. We don't hear much about obedience these days, but obedience is where the rubber of Christianity meets the road. Obedience is what differentiates one Christian from another. You look at people's lives, and those who have read the Word, taken it to heart, had a desire to obey it, those who have said yes to God when he spoke to them in their prayer closet, those are the ones that excel in every area of life. Jesus said, and you all, maybe you know this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 46, huge question. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? I hate that question. I could just, and you know, I put myself in the situation, in the moment, where Jesus is actually looking at me, and he's saying to me, now you can see him saying this to the scribes and Pharisees, but when all of a sudden his eyes are on you, he's the daddy, you're the child, and you just said this to your child, why do you call me dad and you don't do what I say? And it's like, it's so convicting, and you're like a deer in the headlights. I mean, it's like you have no idea what to say. Why do I call him Lord and I don't do what I say? Do what he say? Nobody wants to say because I didn't want to. Because I didn't like what you said. Because I didn't trust you. I mean, nobody wants to just come right out with it. That's why I didn't do what you said. I had other things in my agenda. I didn't want to be interrupted. I mean, it gets 1,000 answers to this question. The question is, what is it going to take for us to have a greater level of obedience in our relationship to God? Talking to American Christians about obedience is always difficult. I mean, we're a people that are born and bred in independence. We just have a built-in propensity to run our own life on kind of autopilot. And listen to this. We cast a sideways glance at people who say they hear from the Lord all the time and who thinks that God wants to govern us in the littlest things in life. We look at them and it's like, you're a weirdo. You think that God cares about what you eat? You're a weirdo. You think that God cares about where you go on vacation? You're a weirdo. I mean, in the little things of life, we just think those people are weird. Sometime I want to encourage you, if you have not yet, read this book called Intercessor by Rees Howells. When you read this book, you'll throw it on the floor several times. It's a story of a guy who reached a level of obedience in his relationship with God that is so far beyond where any of us are that it's mind-blowing. I mean, God spoke to him about, you can't wear a hat. And so he had to go out in public without a hat. And people would say, where's your hat? And he couldn't say, God told me not to wear a hat. He would just have to. And God would speak to him about not having dinner today. He would speak to him about all these little things in life. powerful, powerful story and very, very inspiring when it comes to living a life of obedience to the voice of God and learning that God does speak to us about little things. There are times when he even directs us in a direction that we weren't going in order to have a divine encounter. There's many stories like that in the Bible. I have two of these copies here. I'm going to put them right here. And you can take them, but if you don't get them back, we'll have to hunt you down and whatever. But I want to encourage you to read it because it will really speak to you about this issue of obedience. We tend to think that people who ask God about the smallest things are just a little bit extreme in their view of what the Christian life is all about. Our common thought on obedience is this. Well, I obey him in the big things. I do my best in the small things. Problem is, life is 2% big things and 98% small things. And if we can't obey him in the small things, we'll fall short in the big things. Obedience is a huge subject in the Bible. It's something that we're supposed to learn. And you'd think that we'd know this by instinct because we're dads. One of the goals of a dad is to teach a child obedience. Why do we want to teach them obedience? Not so that they will obey us for the rest of their life, so that they'll live by certain principles in their life, that they will learn not to obey their lower nature, that they'll learn to obey a higher law, a higher standard, that they will learn to live and govern themselves in a meaningful way, to have self-control. We teach them obedience in order to teach them these vital life lessons. Obedience is something we need to grow in as believers in Christ. In 1887, a guy named John Sammis wrote one of the great hymns of the faith. And you know this hymn. It's called Trust and Obey. Have you ever paid attention to the words of this song? They're really scandalous. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who would trust and obey. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Boy, you could meditate on that for a long time right there. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. What an exhortation to all of us. Let me just give you one of those. There's a number of scriptures where Jesus was talking about obedience. Let me just give you one of them here from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He was saying to them, look, you did all this stuff, but you did your own thing. I couldn't govern your life. You weren't even asking me. You just went and did what you wanted to do. You did a lot of stuff, but you never obeyed me. And that's kind of a huge thought, the whole idea that you and I could be doing all this stuff and be out of touch with this relationship with God. And the whole life of Abraham was designed to show us that man doesn't, I mean, and really this is, you've heard me say this before maybe, but the whole lesson that God wanted to teach the children of Israel in the wilderness boiled down to one thing. You shall know all the way your Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, and to teach you that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 40 years, I tried to teach you just one thing. One thing. Man needs to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One thing. all of the lessons and the hardships and the tragedies in the wilderness, one thing I wanted to teach you. Do what I say and all will be well. Do what I say and it'll all work out according to my plan. That was the great lesson that God wanted to teach his people, and it's still the great lesson he wants to teach us today. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock." Now, the book of Hebrews tells us very plainly why the children of Israel never entered the promised land. Chapter 3 and 4, over and over again it says, they didn't enter because they hardened their hearts and rebelled when God spoke to them. That's the whole reason. God spoke to them and they were like toddlers. You ever say to your toddler, "Come here," and your toddler goes running away from you? I mean, they were like little toddlers. God would say, "Come here." Next thing you know, they're off to the races. The thing about God is he doesn't chase us. It's like, "Hey, come back when you're out of gas. Come back when you've eaten the fruit of your own way. Come back. I'm here. I'm always here." They didn't enter in because they hardened their hearts and rebelled when God spoke to them. They did that because they didn't trust God. And actually, the children of Israel actually openly declared their mistrust of God. Three times in this passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we hear this exhortation, and this is the word I want you to take home with you today. We hear this word three times. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Say that with me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. This is something for your refrigerator door right here. Today, if God speaks to you, either through his written word, the Logos, or through a rhema, where God actually speaks to you, you can hear that gentle voice, the prompting, God is saying to me, "I need to deal with this. I need to do this. I need to go here. I need to do that. I need to repent. God is saying to me that I need to apologize. God is saying to me that I need to make things right." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Paraphrase of that, today if you hear his voice, don't ignore him. We love to do that. I mean, we love to ignore God. Just like children love to annoy their parents. We just want to ignore that. That's why you have to speak to your kids five times about taking out the garbage. They just ignored you the first time. Today, if you hear him, don't pretend you didn't hear. Today, if you hear his voice, don't resist. Don't refuse. Don't question him. Don't argue with him. Do what he says. Let me say this about obedience. I know you and I have had some bad experiences with this word, but my advice to you is try it. You'll like it. Try obedience. You'll like it. Let me tell you, the outcomes of obedience are so far beyond the outcomes of disobedience, it's mind-blowing. And I know your lower nature loves to disobey, but let me tell you, obedience is the way forward. It's the way out. It's the way through. Regardless of what situation we are in, say to yourself, "Hey, speak to me, Lord, because I know that obeying you is my only way out. I got in this mess because I didn't obey." Now, some of you might say this, "Well, God hasn't spoken to me lately." Some of you might even say, "I don't hear from God very often." And a lot of you are like, this is reality. I don't hear from him very often. But let me make a deal with God today. Let me encourage you to do this. Say to the Lord, even though I have a low level of trust, "Lord, if you speak to me today, I will obey." Let me tell you something about God. A well-known secret. Here's something about God. God will speak when you are ready to obey. Did you get that? Why should God speak to you when he knows you're just going to refuse? God will speak to you when you're ready to obey. And this is why it's so important that we come to that place where we actually say, Lord, here am I. I'm listening. Whatever you say, Lord. Speak to me today, Lord, and I'll obey. If you'll do that, I believe God will begin to speak to you. Say that to him. Lord, if speak to me today, and I will obey. Console also yourself in the fact that when God speaks to us, he also gives the grace to obey. It's something you can do. It's something you can do. Let me assure you, no matter what your situation is, God can be trusted. If God speaks to you, say yes. Obey him, and that's the way forward in your life. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. Let's follow in the footsteps of his faith and trust. Let's obey. And I want you to think about that today, because some of us are long overdue when it comes to this obedience issue. There are issues in your life. And maybe it's a simple thing. God just wants you to go and tell somebody what you're going through. And you're too proud to do that. I mean, we could get down to the nitty-gritty here and how utterly simple this really is. God is speaking to you and telling you, look, if you go and share this with someone, you'll get it in the light. And when you get it in the light, all the bugs will crawl away. And it's such simple things. But those simple things are really the main issues of life. Let's pray. Father, as we see these words of the great hymn, Trust and Obey, Lord, we are convicted. We ask you, Father God, to bring us again, Lord, to the altar of obedience. Lord, we see the life of Abraham, Lord, who through the entire course of his life, you were teaching him to obey. And now at the end of his life, Lord, he, without reservation, no matter how big the issue was, he was going to say yes. And Father, we don't want to be like the children of Israel, Lord, who spent their lives, Lord, in the wilderness, not learning this one lesson, to do what you tell us to do. And so, Father, today, Lord, we ask you to speak to us, because today is today. Now's the opportunity, Lord, for us to say yes. And so, Father, we ask you to grace us, Lord, each of us in our own area of life, Lord, grace us, Lord, to say yes, to obey you, Lord, in those simple things. And, Lord, we know the outcomes will be a tremendous blessing to us and to the world around us. So we just ask you to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.